Through Advent here at Valley Covenant Church, we've been reading for the sermons the text from the prophet Isaiah. And so I'll be reading tonight from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. The government rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. How many of you thought that was kind of a strange Christmas carol we just sang? A little different. I first heard it last year and learned it was a French-Canadian favorite. When I asked my musical Canadian son-in-law about it, he said, yes, we sing that all the time at Christmas. It's known also as the Huron Carol. And then I discovered it was in our own covenant hymnal, and so there you go. We sang it tonight. But wait, you say, all that stuff about native hunters coming to a birch bark lodge in the forest to see the baby wrapped in rabbit skin, it's just not right. That's not how the story goes. Yes, that's absolutely true. And in these days of so many public lies, it's important to hold on to the facts, especially the facts about our faith. But in another way, a little embellishment in what missionaries call contextualization of the Christmas story is completely in the spirit of what our Lord did when he came to be born as one of us. That carol about fierce hunters and faraway chiefs coming to see baby Jesus may be actually very near to the spirit of what Isaiah promised in the text I just read. In describing the joy of people who walked in darkness, who've seen a great light, Isaiah talked about farmers rejoicing to bring in their harvest and warriors dividing up the spoil of a great battle. He tells of slaves released from oppression and the clothing and equipment of war being burned up. The poets and the prophets use all sorts of imagery to convey to us the wonder and beauty of what God has done for us. Some of you have also been reading Advent devotions based on bits from Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. The devotional writer does a wonderful job of weaving the spiritual messages of Christmas into and around the story of Stingy Scrooge and the poor Cratchit family. But truth be told, Dickens hardly mentions what Christians might call the real meaning of Christmas, or even God. I did a little Christmas shopping at Fred Meyer yesterday, and even early in the morning, I saw people scurrying to grab the last two rolls of Christmas wrapping paper in the store, and clerks busy stocking shelves with plastic storage boxes for people to put away all their Christmas stuff until next year. None of it had much to do with the true heart of Christmas, what Isaiah declared there in verse 6, and the angel echoed when he spoke to the shepherds. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So we could get upset about all that, upset with Christmas songs and stories that aren't really about Christmas, angry about all the shopping and decorating, which totally forgets about the baby Jesus, annoyed with those who wish us happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. like some Christian cults and like the Puritans who banned Christmas in New England in the 18th and 19th centuries, we could even just dump the whole thing. We could decide Christmas is just a pagan celebration of the winter solstice with a thin Christian veneer and just sit quietly praying and reading our Bibles and then go to work tomorrow like it's any other day. And I'm not ready to do that. Isaiah prophesied that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. It may get it all wrong, but all those Christmas movies and songs and stories which have nothing to do with Jesus, all that shopping and decorating and overeating that seems contrary to the spirit of Jesus, or at least contrary to common sense, all of it means that people have seen something in Christmas, seen at least the glimmer of a great light. At our homeowners association board meeting this month, we talked about the fact that our neighborhood has no street lights, nothing except yard lights, which we, the board, struggle to get every homeowner to keep repaired and turned on every night. And then someone, not a Christian at all as far as I know, noted how nice it is in December that Christmas lights add so much more illumination to our dark streets. It may be hidden in plastic reindeer or lost in an avalanche of tweets and posts about politics, but the great light, which Isaiah foretold, still shines in the dark. All the mess of a too commercial and too sentimental and totally unspiritual Christmas celebration still catches and reflects some of his light. And for anyone, like you all here tonight, who deliberately and thoughtfully came in out of the dark for a few minutes to remember where all the light originated, there's a glorious glimpse of how it shines in the darkness. Things are dark outside, not just the shorter span of daylight this time of year. I think most of us feel that we live in darker times than we did just a few years ago. I've lived enough long enough to have felt that way before, when we lived under the imminent cloud of nuclear war, when thousands of young men were dying in Vietnam, when another president was impeached. And I know enough history to know that people down through the ages have felt their own times to be especially dark, during the plagues of the Middle Ages, during the Peasants' War at the time of the Reformation, during the world wars of the last century. But still, there does seem to be a particular spiritual and moral darkness around us this year. We've totally lost trust in government, and as a recent editorial I read says, greed and fear seem to be the order of the day. The greed's pretty obvious. We're being encouraged to make our economy better by buying more stuff. This past Saturday was the greatest day ever for sales in our country. I read the report this morning. Bigger than Black Friday or Cyber Monday this year. And people seem happy about it. It's darkness masquerading as light. The fear is more purely dark. People are afraid of telling the truth, of criticizing immoral and vicious leadership which takes delight in cruel insults and power plays which only benefit the most well-off around us. We're also afraid of criticizing an immoral social order and the influence it wields over both education and entertainment. Even more seriously, while some boast of a strong economy, thousands of Americans are afraid they are right on the edge of losing jobs and homes, of landing on the streets as part of the increasing numbers of unhoused folks we see around us in our own community. Just as it has been so often in our world, just as it was 2,000 years ago, it's dark and we need light. That's why we came here. To listen to the prophet tell us about the child that has been born. Tell us that one day the government will be upon his shoulders, and that he is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and that his government shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace. We are here to to hear again that there were men out in the dark near Bethlehem long ago watching over flocks of sheep. And into that darkness flew an angel, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. But the light that angel brought had nothing to do with fear. "Fear not," the angel said. "Behold, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The light which came into the world as a baby is for all people." That's why it was brought specifically to shepherds, to people at the bottom of society then. It's a light not just for people who can afford to pay their electric bills or have homes or living rooms to string glowing bulbs around. It's a light that reaches right out into the darkest countryside and into the darkest street. You can be sure the stable was dark that night when Jesus was born. A couple weeks ago, Beth wondered aloud what ancient people would have thought to see all the electric light we have. We have to go out into the wilderness to get any idea of what it must have been like just a couple centuries ago. When night fell, everything was truly and completely dark, especially inside any building or shelter one had. Mary and Joseph would have had only a lamp or a candle to illumine a dark space meant for animals. Yet Jesus showed up there in the darkness. That tells us something about where to look for him. It's going to be harder to see him where other lights are so bright, where illumined signs invite you to shop and screens glow to entertain you. To truly see Jesus, we may need to look more closely at dark places around us and in the dark places of our own lives. Years ago, Karl Barth occasionally preached sermons in the prison of Basel in Switzerland. He went into the darkness of a jail and told the inmates that through Jesus Christ, God was with them, even there. In a Christmas message in 1958, he invited those who listened to think about Jesus coming to the dark stable, the abode of animals, rather than to a comfortably bright lit inn. And then he said, "You see, the proud or modest inns and our behavior as their inhabitants are but the surface of our lives. Beneath there lurks the depth, even the abyss. Down below, we are, without exception, only poor beggars, lost sinners, moaning creatures on the threshold of death, only people who have lost their way." And then Bart gave this light and hope to men who would leave that service to go back and sit in dark cells. "Down there, Jesus Christ sets up quarters. Even better," said Bart, "he's already done so. Yes, praise to God for this dark place, for this stable in our lives. There we need him, and there he can use each one of us. There we are ready for him. There he only waits that we see him, recognize him, believe in him, and love him. There, in the dark, he greets us." My hope and prayer is that Jesus, who was born to greet shepherds in a dark stable in Bethlehem, will greet you too in the dark places, whether it's the deep, gross darkness of the wider world or the small, confined darkness of an ugly or lonely place in your own soul. May Jesus Christ enter in and fill that dark with his light. May he bring you so much joy that you're ready to give him praise for the dark places, because in them you see him shine just that much brighter. And as the light of Christmas shines on you and me, let's not forget that he wants to shine on everyone. That's what the Huron Carol is about. Jesus comes into all the dark places, whether it's a stable or a forest, whether it's a prison or a tent by the side of the road. Jesus is on his way there tonight and always. Let us do what we can to go there with him. For the many who cannot see they are in the dark, for people who go to movies that are opening tomorrow on Christmas, For those who open expensive gifts with no thought of the greatest gift, for the ones who drink too much and spend too much and eat too much, may we pray for all of them to see the light. And as God gives us opportunity, may we do what we can to show them and share with them the true light of Jesus Christ. So as maybe on Thursday you speak kindly to someone at work or in a store, or help move chairs, probably not going to do that tonight, by the way, but possibly take a shift later on for the warming center, or make an extra gift to a charity, or make a point to call or visit someone who might be lonely after Christmas, may our Lord's great light shine both for you and through you. He promised that it would. John 1:5 reminds us, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Amen. I've saved a prayer for this time because I'd like to share with you a prayer that Karl Barth said at the end of that same sermon I was talking about on Christmas 1958, 60 years ago. As I pray, Carl's prayer is going to mention those who are ill, but I want us also to specifically pray for Camille, who's spending Christmas in the hospital. And while the lights are on there, I'm sure it's also dark for her in some ways. Would you pray with me and these words from Karl Barth? O Lord our God, when we are afraid, abandon us not to despair. When we are disappointed, let us not grow bitter. When we fall, leave us not lying there. When we are at our wits' end and run out of strength, let us not perish. Grant us then the sense of your presence and your love, which you have promised to those with a humble and contrite heart who fear your word. Your dear Son has come to all people in despair. To overcome our plight, he was born in the stable and died on the cross. Awaken us all, O Lord, and keep us awake to acknowledge and confess him. We remember before you all the darkness and suffering of our time, the manifold errors and misunderstandings whereby we human beings afflict one another, the harsh reality which so many must face without the benefit of comfort, the great dangers which hang over the world which does not know how to counter them. We remember the sick and the mentally ill, the needy, the refugees, the oppressed, and the exploited, the children who have no good parents or no parents at all. We remember all those who are called on to help as much as humans can help, the officials of our country and of all other countries, the judges and civil servants, the teachers and educators, the writers of books and newspapers, the doctors and nurses in the hospitals, the preachers of your word in the various churches and congregations nearby and afar. We remember them all when we implore you to let your light of Christmas shine brightly, much more brightly than ever, for them and for us, so that they and we ourselves may be helped. We ask all this in the name of the Savior, in him whom you have already hearkened to our supplications, and will do so again and again. Amen.